today, but what a chapter it's been. And we do have a confession to make today.
Do we?
Yes, we do. We were talking about it this morning
What?
that we almost skipped
Oh yeah. So we
skipped
almost
over.
skipped chapter 17.
We almost skipped chapter 17. This just shows you the lack of faith and also shows you what God has for us. Because I read it, she read it, and I was like, the first look at it, I'm like, oh, names again, cities again, you know. And then you just start reading and you just ask God, you put these words here for a reason. Every single word that is written, you know, it was given by the Holy Spirit. It was written to teach us, to correct us, to encourage us, to bring us closer to God. And I got to be honest with you, it's been one of the best chapters I read in a long time. For us, you know, it came right at the best time for us. And I hope you are as encouraged as we are. We started the chapter with the story of five ladies that truly changed the laws and changed their world and brought in new things to the people of Israel, brought in new things to the laws that were did not even exist before. They came in such a humble spirit, depending on the grace of God. They came to Moses originally when they were still in the wilderness, when there was no inheritance, when there was no land, when things did not look great. Orphan girls did not have their dads around. Their dad died in the wilderness. Their circumstance is definitely not the best, you know, but they still believe that there is future. There is a city coming. There is a place for the believers. God's promises are not going to be broken. If he said that I'm going to take you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, if he said I'm going to take you out of Egypt and give you this land that flows with milk and honey, then I'm going to believe that I'm going into this land and I'm going to have inheritance in this land. They believed it before they even saw it. They received that promise from Moses, held on to it, and then when they got into the promised land, they went after Joshua. And whether it's Joshua or Moses, you know, it's their message is the same, that we should inherit this. If we found grace, it's all by grace. They are surrounded by grace. So if they are already surrounded by grace, it was the grace of God that brought them out of Egypt. It was the grace of God that gave them this land that flows with milk and honey. So while we are in this circle of grace, while we're in this atmosphere of grace, then why not asking for more grace? Then why not asking for, you know, to go deeper and to do something that was not done before? And they were doing it all for their father. We remember their names. Their names were amazing, and it spoke a lot to us. Forgiven, movement, queen, pleasing, circling or dancing, all great stuff. And then last week, we talked about a different kind of approach. So that was the first approach to Joshua by these five daughters of Zelophehad. And then the following, he comes into a meeting with the sons of Joseph, Manasseh. They come to him, but it was a different approach. They come to him, you know, saying that we are better, we deserve more, and just give us more, you know. But before they did that, we hear that the word of God says in verse 12, it says, but the Canaanites were determined to stay in the land. The Canaanites were determined to stay in the land. The Israelites grew stronger, so that the tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim could have beaten them, could have taken them out, just like what God ordered them to do. But they didn't. They just put them to work, just put them to slavery. And they come to Joshua complaining. And we talked about how the enemy is determined to stay. The enemy, as soon as you make a new decision, let's say you made a decision that you're gonna, you know, whatever, fast from sweets, you know. Do you think because you really, not because of weight loss or any of that, but because you're really trying to put this flesh under control, to stop something that you're addicted to, something that you like too much. As soon as you make that decision, do you think that the enemy is like, "Oh, good job, Assam. You're doing great. Yeah, let's do it. One day down, one more to go." So just think, no, he is determined to fight. He is determined to fight in your thoughts. He's determined to fight in your heart. He's determined to fight for your children, for your finances, for your peace, for your joy. He is determined to fight and to stay. And because the enemy is determined, they come to Joshua and say, very much, "You didn't give us enough. We deserve more, and we need to take more, not to give more, but to take more." And these are the problems that we face when we have the Canaanites living with us. When we have that, attitude of the Canaanites, the attitude of the world, we stop thanking God for what He has given to us. How many of us thank God, every day, daily for the cross? How many of us, before we complain about the kids not behaving, or the finances aren't going great, or the bosses are not great, or the co-workers or the neighbors, how many of us take a moment and say, "Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for your promise." How many of us to do that? But we're so quick to say, "My neighbor is annoying. My car just broke down. My wife is not, cooking the food that I want. My husband is not buying me flowers." We point the fingers at all these things, and we just simply say, "What you have done or what you have given is not enough." Right? And not only that, "I deserve more. I'm great." These were their words. "We are great. We are blessed. So give us more. We need more. We deserve more. We are large in numbers. We are mighty people. We need more." Okay, great. What if I give you more? What are you going to do with it? When I bless you, what are you going to do with your blessing? Are you going to use it to bless others, or you're just going to use it for yourself? No, it's all about me. It's all about me. And these are the things that we talked about last week. The Canaanites are determined to stay. Don't get this wrong. They are determined to stay. But we do have victory. We fight from victory, not fight for victory. We can win. We can take them out. And when we take them out, the land will be wide open. When we kick out the enemy, all these areas and all these territories that we did not experience or see before will be ours. All the joy in the world will be yours. All the peace in the world will be yours. All the strength in the world will be yours. You just need to kick out the Canaanites from your life. Today we'll, and we stopped there. Today we'll pick it up, verse 16. And in verse 16, it says, one quick half of the verse says, "The hill country is not enough for us." So now they're responding. So Joshua tells them, "Go take the hill country, to go take these territories." They go, "The hill country is not enough for us," they replied. "And the Canaanites who live in the valley have iron chariots." Right? So the first thing they say, "The hill country is not enough for us," enforcing what they did, what they said earlier. We did not receive enough. You did not give us good gifts. You did not give us a good spot, right? But here's the second one. "And then the Canaanites that live in the valley have iron chariots." Now we're getting somewhere. Now we're getting somewhere. So you are afraid to go out and fight because you saw the iron chariot. And I get it. The iron chariots are scary. But scary for who? Are they scary for God? Do you think God is scared of the iron chariots? Do you think God is scared of someone who's 10 feet tall and his sword is what, like 6 feet or 7 feet? Do you think God's scared of them? Do you think God cannot give you the same victory that He gave you when you were behind these larger walls that was never brought down before? Who are these chariots scary for? See, they saw the chariots, they saw the weapons, and instead of asking God to bring down every weapon that's formed against them, they decided to be scared of the weapon and go put the blame on Joshua and the people of God. See, I want you to write this down or remember this. When fear seeps in, we usually don't see clearly and don't differentiate between who's a friend and who's an enemy. When fear seeps in, we don't know who's our friend and who's our enemy. Because fear comes and captures the hearts and thoughts and make us blind. Remember Joseph's brothers? Joseph's brothers were at the land of the battle, 40 days and 40 nights. Who is their enemy at the time? Goliath, right? Who came out to curse them and to talk trash to them for 40 days and 40 nights? Who did that? Goliath or David? Goliath, right? And then David comes to bring them a blessing, to bring them a gift, to bring them some food. Who do they fight with? David or Goliath? David, right? Their own brother. That's what fear does. Fear makes us pick the wrong fight with the wrong people. Can I say that again? Fear makes us pick the wrong fight with the wrong people. See, they had no business fighting or arguing with Joshua. Their fight shouldn't be with Joshua. Their fight shouldn't be with their brothers and sisters. David's brothers, they should not be fighting with David. Salvation is coming through David, not because of his strength, but David saw God and saw that God is on his side and Goliath is his enemy. This is a very, very similar situation. They know that they need to fight someone because they're uncomfortable. And I get it. They are uncomfortable, but instead of fighting the enemy, the true enemy, they decided to fight each other. They decided to fight Joshua. Can I say something? And hopefully you receive this from me. We often do the same because, especially as men, we are always looking for a fight. Believe it or not, we are. We're looking for a battle to win, right? We're looking for something to conquer. And if we don't conquer the enemy in our life, the real enemy in our life, we usually turn to the people that are closest to us. And we want to pick a fight with them. We want to fight with them. Not only that, but as believers, when we can't fight in the world, when we can't win in the world, we turn against each other. We turn against our brothers and sisters at church. Why do you think there's so many divisions in the church? Why do you think so many believers are upset with each other, can't stand each other? They're losing the fight outside against the enemy, against the devil, against Satan, against the demonic forces. And then they come and fight with one another at church, at Christianity. They fight with their brothers and sisters. Remember that image of David's brothers. Remember that image. For 40 days, they're being cursed, they're being embarrassed, they're being put to shame by Goliath. Okay? And they didn't say a word. They didn't dare to say a word. And then David comes, says a few, with a gift in his hands for them, taking that huge journey to bless them. And the one time he said one word, they all became so strong and so mighty, and they wanted to fight against them. If I to the tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim, to them, you have an enemy standing right there that's taking your land, taking your peace, taking your vision, and now you're coming so you can pick a fight with Joshua, the person who led you into the promised land. If this is to me, the enemy's out there trying to harm me, trying to harm my family, trying to harm my thoughts, my peace, all of it. And then who do I pick a fight with? God. You did not give me enough. You did not do enough for me. And when, of course, because I don't want to upset God. He can strike me anytime, right? Then I get to fight with my brothers and sisters at church. May God help us
Yes.
to choose the right battle to fight, the right enemy. And as Ephesians 6:12 says, that for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against who? The enemy, the authorities, and the
I don't know. I feel like we should stop here.
we'll be here. We'll be in 17 again. I think people will stop
I
showing up.
think so too. The second part of verse 16 says this. So let's read it again from the beginning. It says, "The hill country is not enough for us," they replied. "And all the Canaanites who live in the valley, have iron chariots, both in Beth Shean with its towns and in the valley of Jezreel." We're going to go back to some names, okay? Because I think this is really important. The Canaanites were standing guard over this the towns of Beth Shean that's in the valley of Jezreel. They were standing guard, essentially, in their mind, in the minds of the tribe of Manasseh, as they were thinking about taking on the hill country. They saw that the Canaanites were in the space, and they were standing guard with their iron chariots, as they saw it, keeping the tribe from this space. As we were studying this, it was like, well, we need to do some digging here. Beth Shean, what that means. Beth Shean means the house of security and rest. Okay. And Jezreel means that God sows a fertile place with many crops. So essentially, the enemy here, remember
Repeat that name.
that God, Jezreel means that God sows a fertile place with many crops. So what was happening here, the Canaanites are a symbol of those enemies that are in our life, those strongholds, those issues that sometimes we have trouble pushing through, the wall that the enemy puts between us and the Lord. Okay. And it's standing guard over security and rest and over growth, essentially. Those three things are what are on the other side of winning this battle. So, security, let's talk about that first. In Psalms 121, verse 7 through 8, it says, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life, and the Lord will watch over your comings and your goings, both now and forevermore." That is what God says about our security. That's what He has as a promise for us about our security. But what happens is that the enemy comes in with anxious thoughts of harm, of death, of our children being harmed or in a bad place, of financial ruin, of all the things that's sort of happening in our world. Am I just talking about myself? Does anybody else like sometimes stay up at night thinking about these things? The enemy's desire, the Canaanite here that's guarding your security, that's putting a big gap between, a big wall between you and what God has, the promises of God in security, is this: all these anxious feelings, fear, this feeling that you are left unprotected, that you are left without a shield and a guard. And God's word promises the exact opposite of that. It promises the exact opposite of that. It shows us how He can be our hiding place, the cleft in the rock, that where when we're with Him, that's when we find true security, true protection, the truth of what He has for us. And then Beth Shean is also a place of rest. Listen to what God's promise about rest is. In Matthew 11, verse 28 through 29, it says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. There are kind of two kinds of rest, right? There's like physical rest and there's spiritual rest. I can't tell you how many believers I know that have trouble sleeping at night. It actually is like in the last year, we've talked about this because it's become a topic of conversation. We'll talk to people and they'll say, I just can't get to sleep at night, or I my mind just won't stop and it's racing all night long. Like something that affects their physical rest and really has a repercussion throughout the day. I mean, the Bible speaks about sweet sleep being a gift from the Lord, right? That God has gifted people with sweet sleep. It is truly a gift. And let me tell you something, the enemy is after your rest. Because if you're not rested, if you're not sleeping, if you're not getting the natural thing that God's created our body to do to rejuvenate, like a lot of other things fall into play. You have trouble focusing, making the right decisions, thinking the right way, speaking the right way. Your emotions often become triggered in different ways by different things that you don't even anticipate. God, that is not God's promise for us, by the way. God's promise for you and I is to have rest and sweet sleep. And a lot of times it's not like it's not chemical imbalances that keep people from sleeping. It's the mind. It's the thought. And God's word says that we have the ability to hold every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That means every thought has to pass through the airport X-ray machine of Jesus's word. Does it go or not? Did you say that recently? I knew I heard that somewhere, but now I said it, so. So now I get credit for
Now it's yours.
it. So like it has to go through that. So physical rest is a big one, but spiritual rest is also another issue. I know a lot of people who have who've had real life circumstances in their life that would keep most people from being able to have peace and be at rest in their spirit. In Matthew here, it speaks of the burden that we carry. There are some people that I know that have very heavy burdens, but somehow find the peace and comfort and rest in God's promises over their life. And then I know others who may not, obviously have like big, huge things. I mean, we all have issues, but for whatever reason, the peace, the rest is not there. It's being guarded by the Canaanites in our lives, by the enemy's forces. What he wants is to make sure that you are not resting physically, you're not resting spiritually, and everything that God has here. I mean, look in the end of that verse in Matthew, it says, you will find rest for your souls, for your souls. I talk about my grandma a lot. And she had a really tough life, growing up. And her family, very rural family, didn't have much. And then when she married my grandfather, she was I know this is she was 13, he was 19 when they got married. Not an unusual thing back then, but and where they're from. But essentially they got married and they had nothing. And at the time, there was a real drought in the South during the time when they got married, and farming was no longer going to cut it. And so they had an opportunity to move to Cairo because in Egypt they were beginning to build a railway system. And they were looking for workers, and it was good money. For the time, so my grandma and grandpa and his brother and his wife and their family, they kind of all moved to Cairo and said, we're going to work for the rail system. And my grandma speaks of days when she was in a city that she didn't know, with really no family. It was just her brother-in-law and his wife, and I think they had a couple of kids at that point. And finding rest in the Lord in a way that she never imagined. It was her greatest fear. She'd never stepped outside maybe the 3-block radius of her home, but got on a bus, an open bus, and took a 6-hour or 7-hour ride into Cairo to be there essentially alone. And she said, I remember how she said it. She said it was like Jesus carried us on a cloud. This is the translation into Cairo. And she felt the peace of God unlike anything she'd ever experienced. This is a teenage girl who knew nothing, who wasn't very educated. She experienced God's rest and she rested in him in spite of a situation that didn't call for rest. You've heard stories of Assam's father as his home is about to be burned down by extremists, sitting in a back room doing writings and studies in the book of Isaiah. We hear of these supernatural moments of rest. Jesus asleep in the boat, asleep in the boat in the dead of the storm. That is supernatural rest, and it's available to you and I. And sometimes we don't think that, but it really is present and available, and the enemy is looking to stand in the way of that. Beth Sheehan was in the Valley of Jezreel, and that means a place of growth. It is a fertile place with many crops. That's what Jezreel means. And God is after our spiritual growth. He wants us to not remain as little babes, but to mature and to really be able to experience him in the fullness of growth, of spiritual growth while we're here on earth. In 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen." Keeping us from God's word, from time of prayer. I don't know about you, but like the second I open up my word, like all of a sudden the heaviness in my eyes, I just like sometimes, not always, but a lot of times, those are the moments that are combated. The second I'm having my quiet time to pray, all of a sudden all these other things come into play. When I first became a Christian, I'd have somebody told me, put a notepad next to you when you're praying because the enemy wants to make you think of other things. Just jot them down and put them aside so that you're no longer thinking about those things. There's a constant attack on the things that are going to make us grow, on reading your word, on praying, on the fundamental things, on fellowshipping with other believers. Like Assam said, it's incredible. It is amazing the amount of church splits that you hear about. Over and over and over again. It is a place of attack. And some of it is because of true internal struggle that Assam's talking about, things that really need to be healed within us. But a lot of it is also just those Canaanites with those iron chariots just guarding that place that God has for you and I to grow. Looking at every possibly wrong thing about our church, about our pastor, about the Bible study leaders on Zoom who can't just get it together, like just over and over and over again, filling our minds with criticism. Why? Because guess what? God has growth for you and I in the fellowship of believers. That's an important part of what we do. So it's constantly being attacked. You reading your word is going to constantly be attacked. I'm telling you, I'm over 20 years in the faith here, and I will tell you, it has not gotten any better. That time is constantly attacked. If I don't set it aside, if I don't say, hey, this is when it's going to be every single day, it will be attacked. If I leave it for, okay, I'm just going to read my Bible at some point during the day, guess what? Won't happen. Something else is going to get in the way. Something else is going to buy my time, capture my attention. The same is true in my time of prayer. So many things go through my mind because the enemy does not want you to enter this valley of growth. because there is fertile soil and there are rich crops. And from those crops, guess what's going to come? A lot of fruit, a lot of fruit.
No.
And God has it for us to grow in places, and the enemy lays out iron chariots right before us.
I mean, when you hear these things right now, security, who doesn't want security? No, no one? Who doesn't want security? Who doesn't want rest? And who doesn't want growth? We all want them. And guess what? They're all available. They were all giving to the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. All of this was given to them. They were given to them. They just chose not to take them. They chose not to believe. Pastor Albert, 2 weeks ago, I think, or something like that, he said the biggest sin that was committed isn't the sin of this or that, it's the sin of unbelief, that they didn't believe in God. They didn't believe in what God can do for them. You know, even though they saw it, they saw the walls come down. They saw the five kings get defeated. They saw the hundreds of thousands of soldiers with iron chariots get defeated, you know. But a lot of times, what we know, what we've heard about, what we even experience can't connect with my now battle. It even if it just happened to me yesterday, just like when Jesus fed the thousands, right? And he was about to step on the boat with his disciples, and he said, be careful of the yeast of the Pharisees. And they're like, oh, did we forget to bring some food? And he was like, since when you're still th until when you're gonna start keep thinking to the physical things? Didn't I just feed thousands of people for you? And you're still worried about what sandwiches you're gonna have in your, you know, road trip on the boat? You know, my prayer is that this would connect. That we can win. We can take the peace of God, the rest that God gives us, the security and the growth. We need to grow in the Lord. Amen.
Man.
So, really quick, so Joshua verse 17, Joshua says, "Said to the house of Joseph, and listen to these words, and instead of Joshua, just maybe replace this with Jesus." Okay? Okay? So, said to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, you have many people and great strength. You shall not have just one allotment, because the hill country will be yours as well. It is a forest, clear it, and the farthest limits will be yours. Although the Canaanites have iron chariots, and although they are strong, you can drive them out.
Amen.
Not you can overpower them and enslave them. No, you can drive them out. Listen to these words and apply it to yourself. What if Jesus is telling you right now, you know, you have many great people, or you have many people and you have great strength. Jesus is telling you this right now. You are enough. You have enough, and you have enough strength. This is God's word to you tonight. You have enough strength to go through these battles, to take the security, to take the rest, to take the growth. You have so many people around you. You have Jesus interceding for you. You have the Holy Spirit leading you, and you have the Father who's in control of everything and gave you everything. You shall not have just one thing. You shall not just have one allotment. You have so many gifts that God has given you. You have so many blessings, because the hill country, the areas that you are scared to go to, the areas that you have never stepped a foot in, even though they are yours, you know, it is a forest. You can clear it. I know it seems very busy. I know the thoughts seem extreme. I know that it's not an easy place, but guess what? You can clear it. You can clean it up. I know the mess is huge. I know there's a lot of mess in this area or that area, but you can clean it. You can clear it. You can overcome. And the farthest limits will be yours, to as far as It doesn't give him a place right now. He said the farthest limits. However you want to go, I'm with you. I can go with you. How far do you want to go? How much do you want to believe in? You know, how much do you want to do? Let's go. Let's go. You can do it. Although I'm not avoiding reality, I know what the reality looks like. I know that the Canaanites are still there. I know they have chariots, iron chariots, but I know you are strong and you can drive them out. Speak these words on yourself today, over yourselves. Speak these words over someone today that you love. Have someone speak these words over you and repeat it. You know, it's a forest. Yeah, you can clear it. It's a mess. You can fix it because you're not doing it on your own. You are doing it with the same God who made you and crossed the Jordan, who helped you cross the Jordan, who brought the walls down, who defeated hundreds and hundreds of thousands of soldiers before you. God can give that to you. You know, they came to Joshua pointing the finger at Joshua, pointing the finger at the lack and the things that they didn't get. Joshua as a loving leader, Jesus as a loving leader, God as a loving father is pointing not to the things that they're pointing at. He's pointing to the strength that you
Right.
have, the destiny that you have, the greatness that he put in you, the amazing and wonderful plans that he prepared for you and me. That's what God's heart is. See, I'm glad I'm not Joshua because if I'm Joshua, I'll say, you are ungrateful. And you are, after all that I have done for you don't even deserve this. You should be back in Egypt, or you should be back in the desert, in the wilderness. But that's me. That's not Joshua. That's not God. Joshua goes, yes, you are great. You are wonderful. You know what? I see what you're talking about. You should have more, you know, territories because you're wonderful people. You're great people. Okay? You're just not taking the wrong. You're not taking the wrong fight. You're not taking the wrong battle. Let's get up. You are wonderful. You are great. You are mighty. You are right that this place is too small for you. You know, he changes their blame. He changes the things that their pride into an encouragement to them. And that's a wise leader. That's a very wise shepherd. You know, like, again, if that was me, I would have been like, boy, you know, I just gave you this land and you didn't do anything and you're still complaining. No, you can do this. But that's my heart versus God's heart. You know, God's heart is no, you know what? Yeah, we need to get better. You do what I want to give you more. You're my child. I love you. And I have brought all of this for you. I brought you here so you can take all of this. Let's do it together. You know, I know you're scared. I know that the iron chariots are scary, but you know what? We can do this. I can help you. I can hold your hand, you know, and help you walk through this. Remember the story I told you about the hoverboards, you know, that we bought for the kids? One accepted my help. One said, okay, hold on to my hands, you know, take me through this, you know, held into his hand. Started training, started learning, and by the end of the day, was a pro. One was so scared. The other one was so scared. I won't say who was who. One was so scared, and I did. So we can do this. And Joshua is telling them, you can do this. And God is telling us, you can do this. You're absolutely right. You are great. You are mighty. I know that for a fact because I gave you that greatness. I gave you that strength. I gave you that destiny. That when I designed you for amazing and wonderful plans. I did not design you for this small piece of territory that you have. I designed you for things that are much larger, much greater, that you cannot even think of or even imagine, you know? But instead of fighting against me and your brothers and sisters, instead of fighting against other believers, let's go to the forest and clear it. Let's go to the mess and clear it. Let's go to the Canaanites and drive them out, actually, this time. Amen. This is a chapter that we almost skipped due to our lack of faith. But thank God. No, seriously, it's okay that I confess this, you know, but thank God that he revealed it to us because we needed it. And I hope that you needed it as well. And I hope that you are as blessed as we are from this chapter, that we can come boldly as the five daughters asking for grace. I'm like, look, it's grace upon grace above grace. It's grace all over the place, right? So why can't I just ask for something extra, you know? And instead of, and there's an opening of our eyes and our hearts that the Canaanites are determined to stay. And we do deserve more. And we knew we can get more grace. We can get more, you know, and because God has given us amazing destiny. You know what? But we need to get up and get it. Your security here is at stake, and your rest and your growth. I think these are three things that are worth the fight, right? I don't know about you, but I'm so fired up right now. I want to take this fight. I want to bring rest to my heart and to my family and to my friends and to my church and to my community. You know, I want to bring growth. I am not happy with where I am. I want to grow in the Lord. You know, I want to grow in the Lord and I want to feel his security. I want that peace. I want to sleep at night. You know, I want to be even in the middle of a storm. I want to sleep like Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Okay, let's open it up
Comments,
for comments,
takeaways.
takeaways, discussions, other insight.
We would love to be listeners for the last 15 minutes.
Yes, that would be great.
I love how you gave the answers and then you asked the questions afterwards. That's just like the perfect way for a teacher to allow the students to cheat, right? So you're just like, you're saying ask for grace over grace over grace, then you need to have faith. Because you can do it, and then you talk about the irons of the chariot that are iron, and the fact that there's security for us, there's rest for us, there's a place of being fruitful. And but these are obstacles, right? So I began to think about, okay, well, what do the iron chariots speak of? Iron speaks of slavery. Because in my spiritual life, I'm in one of two conditions. I'm either operating as a slave or I'm operating as a son.
Yeah, that's
And
great.
sometimes I can operate as both several times in the same day. Like Peter was told by the Lord, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And then he talks about the cross, and he's like, Lord, no, may it never be. And he's like, get behind me, Satan. So we can go from being in the spirit to the flesh, from the flesh to the spirit, like in minutes. And I'm always going to be operating in one of these two camps. And the challenge in front of me always wants to put me back under iron chair, under iron chains, to cause me to live as a slave and to accept the fact that I'm going to remain in that condition. But as you said, with the five daughters of Zelophehad, there's grace over grace over grace. And yes, we can do it. Our Joshua said that we can do it. And if we operate under the premise of a son as opposed to a slave, then, and I utilize that faith, then like David, I can pick up those stones and fight the giant rather than worry about everyone around me and fight other people. I mean, just the way that you guys phrased that was just so like picturesque. I can see the movie in my head right now. It's just well done. Thank you for not skipping this last part. This is like it ties the entire chapter together beautifully. So how do I move from in a more practical way? And this is just a question that I have. How do I move then from functioning as a slave to believing and functioning more as a son? And doing that on a more regular basis. Dina talked about when you pray, it's always going to be a struggle. When you read, it's always going to be a struggle and things like that. But what are some practical things, and anybody can chime in here, that we can do to begin to believe that we're his children and believe that the land is for us and believe that we have security and that we have rest and we have fruitfulness ahead of us.
open that up. What do you guys think?
For me, it's an appreciation of you guys and the whole group here, because through these studies, you guys reveal the word of God to apply in our lives. You let us see what's going on in there for us to apply it, to see how sometimes the enemy works in order for us not to see, going forward. So it's God, it's appreciation, because you guys are so dedicated. You study the word and you give it to us. So out of the obedience that you have in it, you're blessing us a lot. A lot. So
Nice.
that's appreciation that I have on you. Yeah. It's thank you. Thank you for that.
God is good. Thank you, Pastor
Thank you.
Edwin. That's so encouraging.
Yeah.
But I think we said this a lot before. Really, it's ch the word is changing us
Yeah.
first. And so just please know that we're getting so much more out of this, it feels like. Okay.
I had a question.
Daniel. Yes.
Can you repeat a little bit? I wrote down, but I write really slow.
Yeah.
The Beth Sham is the house of security. And what else did you say it was?
House of security and rest.
Rest.
Remember, our number two was rest.
Mm-hmm.
And Jezreel means God sows. It's a fertile place with many crops, and it's the place of fruitfulness and growth.
That's the one. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
I think this chapter, everything,
Yeah.
has been perfect. We're going through some rough time as a family.
Yeah.
We're going through some hard time.
Yeah, but the word is
We've
sustainable.
been having a, and it just kind of, when they said when you throw a bone and the barks feels it, I felt like it was me, because honestly, I have been having a hard time, not praying, not doubting that my God is who he is. And I'm sorry.
No, it's okay.
But it has been a little rough. And all
It's
these years that
testing,
we
yeah,
have
it's a
walked,
testing.
I have never felt like, okay, I'm kind of like, I'm afraid to come into his presence and just not to, like, I'm afraid to ask him, can you? Like, when a child, it's like, okay, you ate too much candy and you want more. You're afraid to ask. You know that dad is going to give you. And that's how I feel, like I'm a little bit scared too. Not scared, like it's keeping me from being in his presence in a way that I'm expecting. I don't know how to explain.
Okay.
It's been kind of rough. Going through some sickness and other things that has happened. Everything's being recorded, huh?
Yeah, we should. We maybe I was actually just about to say, well, we'll shut down the